Amen. If you could turn with me, please, to the living word of God, if you have a copy of the scriptures with you, to the book of James. The book of James. That's near the end of the New Testament. And after you get through all of Paul's letters, his letters to the churches, and then his letters to individual pastors, and you get to the book of Hebrews, and eventually then you'll get to James. If you get to Peter, or to the books of John, or indeed Revelation, you've gone too far. The book of James. And if you turn with me, please, to chapter 1 of the book. While you're turning to the place, may I just say that the youth in our congregation, and indeed, of course, those in youth fellowship, they got a copy of this daily devotional, and I trust those that are reading it, that it's a blessing to you. And if you've not yet started it, may the Lord be pleased to encourage you to do that, and that it will be a blessing to you. It's just short devotionals, one page for each day, with a Bible verse, and then comments on that verse along with some extra thoughts to think over. But if you would like a copy of this to give to somebody that you know, they're priced at £7, and feel free to speak to our brother Paul Haffey, or indeed a brother Campbell Gibson, in relation to that. There's a number of those copies still available. Today I want to speak on our motto text for the year. And that motto text is actually found in chapter 4 in the verse 17. This was chosen by one of the elders whenever we were going through the life of our brother Bill Woods near the end of last year. This was his motto text, one that he sought to live by. And there we read in verse 17 of James 4, "Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." And certainly for those that are able to remember the life of Bill Woods, this was one that you can understand, help motivate him to do all that he could and to be all that he could for those who were in need spiritually, but also practically and physically as well. But in order to give you a little flavor and sense of the major theme of this book, I want to read first and foremost from James chapter 1. We'll turn to a number of verses in each chapter leading up to chapter 4. James chapter 1 and verse 1 we read, "James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience." Then look on down the chapter, please, to verse 18. "Of his own will," that is God's own will, "begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of firstfruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear." That is, swift to hear the word of God. "Slow to speak, and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." Then moving to chapter 2 in the verse 17, James goes on to say, "Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Ye man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works." And then in the chapter 3, in the verse 13, the question is asked, "Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation, that is conduct or behavior, his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish." And then in the chapter 4, verse 4, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth the envy? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble." And then, after dealing in verses 13 to 16 about the brevity of our life, we do not know what will be on the morrow. In verse 17 we read, "Therefore to him that knoweth to do good, and doeth it not, to him it is sin." Lord bless the reading of these verses to our hearts. Let us bow together in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy living Word. Lord, it was said of Saul of Tarsus that he was pricked. The image being of a farmer who would take a rod to prod the animals before. And Father, I pray that Thou wouldst be pleased to prod us today where we need to be prodded. Lord, the one who knows our hearts and knows our lives. So, Lord, have a word in season. Thou hast prodded me. Lord, continue to prod me. Change me, Lord, we pray. I thank Thee that Thou dost chastise those whom Thou dost love. Those who are Thy sons, heirs of Thee. Those who are Thy children. O Lord, prod us, we pray. And for those that are lost, we pray that Thou would save them, show them their sinfulness, but show them the Savior who has died to wash away sins once for all. And lead us as Thy people on with Thee that will be more and more what Thou dost want us to be. Come, Lord, glorify Christ. In Jesus' name we pray it all. Amen. Many of you will have heard of the name George Foreman, not because of the grill that he advertised, but perhaps more for his boxing. George Foreman was one who won the Olympic gold medal in boxing at the age of just 19, and he also became heavyweight champion at the age of 24. George Foreman retired from a very successful boxing career at the age of 28, and then after retiring, he later returned later in life and became world champion again at the incredible age of 45. While much could be said this morning about George Foreman's life and career, there's one thing that stands out regarding this particular boxer, and it's this, that he is considered the hardest hitter of all time. Often in training, whenever George Foreman would punch the punching bag, he would leave dents in it that would need to be replaced. In fact, he not only won 94% of his professional fights, 81 professional fights, he won 68 of those 81 by knockout. In his famous fight against Joe Frazier, whenever George Foreman punched Joe Frazier, a man who was 6 foot in height, weighing 15 and a half stone, George lifted Joe 1 foot off the ground with one punch and threw him onto his back. George Foreman clearly is considered to be one of the hardest hitters, if not the hardest hitter of all time. Whenever it comes to Scripture, I think James would contend for being perhaps one of the Bible's hardest hitters of all times. Not because of his boxing matches or his wrestling matches, but because of the words that he says. This book of James is very practical. Writing to Jewish Christians who have been scattered abroad due to persecution and other reasons, James calls them to action. The message of this short letter could be summarized as this: show your faith. While other books in the New Testament, such as the books of Romans and Galatians, would focus their message on how a person is saved, namely, through faith in Christ, this book of James focuses on how a person who is saved lives. They show their faith by their works. Chapter 1 speaks about a person showing their faith by their walk. Chapter 2 speaks about a Christian shows their faith by their work. Chapter 3 speaks about how a Christian shows their faith by their words. And in chapter 4, it shows how a Christian shows their faith by their lack of worldliness. And so, men and women, this morning, just as you and I cannot see the wind, but we know when it's there. And so faith, while we cannot see it, yet we will know when it is in a person. We will know when a person is genuinely, truly, and sincerely born again of God. If you turn to me, please, again to James chapter 1, we have some of these hard-hitting verses. In James chapter 1, after being told that we are born again through the Word of God, with new life, the life of God in the soul, in verse 22 of this chapter, James says, "But be ye doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." James is basically saying, you know, you may hear the Word and you may come to hear the Word. Oh, well, that's nice. But a true believer is one who not merely wants to hear the Word, but he goes and he does the words. with a hard-hitting punch. He wants us to see that a true believer hears and obeys the Word of God. Then in chapter 2, verse 17, James, he holds back, not his punch, whenever he says emphatically, that faith without works is dead. Then in chapter 3, verse 13, describing the one who's wise, those who belong to God, he speaks about their conduct of meekness and how that they use their strength for God and not for self. For anybody to act in a different manner, not to strive to use their strength for God, well, verse 15 says they're earthly, they're sensual, and they're devilish. In verse 4 of chapter 4, again, he hits another hard punch. He says that a person who is happy being a friend of the world, happy living in the world, content, delighting in it, finding so much pleasure in it, without conviction, without shame, without guilt, without God chastising them, and in love drawing them back to himself. James says that such a person is not a friend of God or the enemy of God. And I would put it to you that this motto text that was chosen for this year in this congregation, it is another hard-hitting punch. Because there James says, inspired by the living Spirit of God, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And so while I did not choose this text, yet appreciating the text that was chosen, it's my desire to preach on it. This text really deals with what is known in theology as sins of omission. So let us look at that subject today, sins of omission. The first thing I want you and I to see today is that sins of omission need taught. And for three reasons, sins of omission need taught. The first is that sins of omission need taught because of their obscurity. So easy for you and I to overlook sins of omission. There are two main types of sins described in Scripture. There is what's called in theology the sin of commission. That is doing what you know is wrong. But then there is the sin of omission, omitting to do what you know is right. So let me repeat that. There's the sin of commission, doing what you know is wrong. And then there is the sin of omission, not doing what you know is right. And when it comes to Scripture, many of the sins that people focus on in Scripture are sins of commission. People doing what they know to be wrong. For example, we think about the very opening book of the Bible, the book of Genesis. We think of Adam and Eve and how they were not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and yet they did. They committed a sin of commission. They did what they knew to be wrong. The same with Cain. He knew it was wrong to kill his brother Abel, and yet he did. We think of Abraham. He knew he should not have lied about Sarah, his wife, to Pharaoh, and yet he did. We read of Moses, and how he should not have struck the rock with his rod, and yet he did. We know of David, and how he knew he shouldn't have gone into Bathsheba and committed adultery with her, and yet he did. And the list could go on and on and on. Scripture highlights for us many sins of commission, people doing what they know to be wrong. And the above examples have seen disobedience, murder, lying, temper, lust. All these things are sins of commission. And as a result, because many people focus on these sins and they are able to discern these sins, they forget about the other type of sins in the Bible. They think they forget about the sins of omission. They're not as prominent in the minds of God's people, and indeed of the lost, and therefore they need to be taught. Men and women, with every sin of commission, you need to realize that there is also a byproduct, or as a byproduct, a sin of omission. Every time you and I fail to do Every time you and I do what is wrong, you and I are failing to do what is right. You imagine a father and a son, they're at the garage, they're getting £10 of fuel for the lawnmower, and after putting the fuel into the canister, the father gives his son £10 and says, "You go into the shop and you pay for the fuel." Going into the shop, the son sees his favorite sweets, decides to buy the £10 of sweets. Not only has the son disobediently used the £10 to pay for the sweets when he knew it was wrong, that's a sin of commission, but as a byproduct, he has failed to pay for this £10 of fuel. So not merely has the son broken the father's will, but the son has left the father's will still being undone. The £10 of fuel still needs to be paid. That father's will still needs to be fulfilled. So it is, whenever you and I do what is wrong, we may commit a sin of commission, but in doing what's wrong, we fail also at the same moment to do what's right. As a byproduct, and that's a sin of omission. So our sins of omission are just as abundant as our sins of commission, but I'd put it to you, they're even more abundant. Because not merely is a sin of omission the byproduct of every sin of commission, but the reason why we would commit sins of disobedience and lust and temper and discontentment and all the rest of it is because of a sin of omission, and that is that we fail to acknowledge the goodness of God and the wisdom of God and the love of God. You think about Adam and Eve. They ate the forbidden fruit because they failed to have God as their God. They failed to love God. They failed to delight in God. They failed that law. So before they even took of the fruits, they failed to fulfill the law of God. That is a sin of omission. The same could be said for Cain, for Abraham, for Moses, and for David, and all the sins that I mentioned earlier. You see, to have God as our God, to have no other gods before the face of God, which is the very first commandment, we are to delight in God, be content in God, have God as our chief thrill and love and purpose. It's to meditate upon Him, to think upon Him, and therefore being content in Him, we will not commit the sins of commission. But to put it to you that the sins of omission are even more abundant than that, not merely twice in terms of number more than that of sins of commission, but sins of omission can be found in other ways too. You do not simply have to commit a sin of omission by lack of thought regarding God. Sins of omission can be very practical. For example, in Luke's Gospel, chapter 10, Christ Jesus tells the parable of the Good Samaritan. And there was a man who had been beaten. He was lying half dead upon the road, and there was a priest and a Levite. They came. They saw the man that was lying half dead, a man who had been beaten up by thieves. Now, the priest and the Levite did not beat the man up. If they did, that would have been a sin of commission. But by failing to love their neighbor as themselves, they failed. They omitted to fulfill the entirety of God's law. That is a sin of omission. Also in chapter 25 of Matthew's Gospel, Jesus Christ, He speaks about sinners. He does not describe them as those who have made people hungry or thirsty by stealing from them. He does not describe sinners as those who put people into prison by lying about them, or those who made people sick by poisoning them. But Christ describes sinners simply as those who failed to help people who were hungry, who failed to help people who were thirsty, who failed to visit people when they were in prison, who failed to care for the sick and those that were in difficulty. Sins of omission. So men and women this morning, the sins of omission need taught because they're not prominent often in our minds. Often when we think of sins, we think of disobedience, lying, murder, blasphemy, temper, lust, and certainly they are sins, but they're sins of commission, doing what we know to be wrong. But yet even more abundant than all of those things, there are indeed these sins of omission. Those things that we neglect, those things that we do not do, even though we know them to be right. James chapter 4, 17 says, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So men and women this morning, do you see, dear believer and unbeliever, do you see that you don't have to actively lie in order to sin? You can simply just feel to tell the truth. Do you see this morning that you don't have to actively hate someone and slander someone to sin? You can simply just not defend their name, just say nothing. And you will sin. Sin of omission. Do you see this morning you don't have to actively hurt a person to sin? You can simply just fail to care for them. Do you see that you don't have to actively break God's law? You can simply just fail to fulfill it. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. The sin of omission needs taught because of their obscurity. But also in me, sins of omission need taught because of their subtlety. While sins of commission are often easily detected by others as well as ourselves, because of the way we typically see sin as a lie, we see sin as disobedience, we see sin as hatred and slander, etc. Those things are easily detected, easily seen in our lives and the lives of the others, and therefore they're well preached on. But yet sin's omission, they're more subtle for two reasons. Sins of omission are often subtle because of their often passive nature. You and I don't have to say to God, "No, I'm not going to do your will." We can just simply say, "Lord, I'll just not obey you right now. I will obey you, but just not right now. Lord, I'll witness to that person tomorrow, but just not today. Lord, I'll go to that prayer meeting next week, but just not this week." Men and women, you and I may not be going to the pub to get drunk instead of going to the prayer meeting, but by simply failing to do the good that we know, if we're able to do it, and we don't do it, to us it is sin. In addition to postponing our obedience to God, we can just never get around to doing the will of God. Due to distraction coming up, busyness with other things, or even simply just forgetting all about what we said we would do. For example, you and I know it's right to spend time with God each day and reading His Word in prayer. And you and I, perhaps, wake up in the morning and we intend to do it and we say, "Lord, I will do it." Then we forget all about it. You and I know it's right, as we saw last year, whenever we've done that short series in family worship, we know that it's right in our families to spend time together, not merely privately, individually, but collectively, to worship God, to read His Word, to think about it, to praise His name, to pray to Him. And perhaps people said, "You know, I intend to do that, and I think that's a good thing to do," but then just due to the business of life, we just don't do it. You know, I know it's right to meditate on God's Word after the Lord's Day service is over. We have been taught before that the Lord's Day service, the message that's given, it's not just for the moment, but it's for us to meditate on, to chew over, to think about throughout the incoming week. Yet I often, due to busyness, due to distraction, or just simply just due to forgetting, we forgot all about doing it. Men and women, these are all sins. Sins of omission. You see, sins of omission are often subtle because they're often passive nature, but also, secondly, sins of omission are often subtle because of their ease to commit. In Luke chapter 18, verse 1, Christ declares, "Men ought always to pray and not to faint." How often you and I fail to fulfill the will of God in this area? It's not intentional, perhaps, on many occasions, but we just forget about it. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, we're told, and this command, follow, the idea there is pursue, chase after, strive after holiness. How often do we fail to pursue holiness? To take time to learn in God's Word what holiness is in God's sight? To then ask God for His Holy Spirit to make us holy? And then for us to actually do what is holy? In Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7, we're commanded, be careful, that is, be full of care. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. How many times do we hold on to cares? Speaking to myself here as much as anybody else, but how often do we hold on to cares without praying about them? How often do we pray about them, but we still hold on to them? Not trusting God with them. These are all sins of omission. We don't think about it. Or if we told a lie, we would know, or, "Oh, I told a lie there, that was wrong." But what about all these other things? Oh, it's so subtle. It's so easy to commit these sins of omission. But they are sins all the same. They're wicked, grievous, abominable before God. In Proverbs 3:6, we're told, in all our ways to acknowledge God, and He shall direct our paths. How often do we forget to acknowledge God in all our ways? Sin's omission need taught, do they not? Because of their obscurity, how easy it is for them to be overlooked. Because of their subtlety, due to their often passive nature and their ease of being committed. But a third reason why sin's omission need to be taught, and that is because of their immensity. Sins of omission need to be caught because of their immensity. Have you ever seen men and women, a person walking along the side of the road drunk, and you said to yourself, a bit like the Pharisee, Luke 18, God, I thank thee I'm not like that man is, because I never get drunk. Have you ever seen a person lie in work or school, and you said to yourself, you know, God, I thank thee I'm not like that person. I don't lie. Have you ever heard a person blaspheme the name of God, and you said to yourself, a bit like the Pharisee in Luke 18, God, I thank thee I'm not as that person. I never blaspheme. Men and women, do you ever look at others in their sin and think, well, I'm not that bad, you know? Do you ever pray to God in prayer and think, God, I deserve you to answer my prayer. I deserve you to give me good things because I'm pretty good, you know. I don't do that much wrong. Do you ever hear a minister talk about our whole nature being sick, such as last Lord's Day evening, and that our hearts are desperately wicked? And you say to yourself, well, my heart isn't that bad. My life isn't that sinful. I'm speaking to believers here, as well as to unbelievers. Men and women, sins of omission need taught because of their immensity. You and I need to see that we are sinners. Every one of us this morning, you and I need to see that we are abundant sinners. As Romans 3:23 says, we have sinned, the record is there, but every day we are still coming short, building up more and more and more and more sins, sins of disobedience and temper, but many times more sins of omission, failing to do what we know to be right. We need to see that we are sinners. We need to see that there is none good, no, not one, but God Himself. We need to see that all of our righteousnesses, even our very best acts of kindness, even as a Christian, that in and of themselves, those acts do not deserve God to hear our prayers at all. We never deserve God to bless us. You and I need to see this morning that we have a constant need of God to forgive us, to work in us and to change us. We have a constant need for God to make us more holy. We're not the finished product. We're not those who are going on really well. No, we have an abundance of sin in us. We need shame. And I need to realize our great need that whenever we pray to God and we ask for blessing, that we don't look to our lives, but we look only for God that blesses in the merits of Jesus Christ. Always pleading, Lord, bless me because of Christ. Christ alone. You and I need to see ourselves for what we are, in and of ourselves, that we're sinners. A great help to this is to study not simply the shorter catechism, but the larger catechism, which helps us understand more comprehensively the Ten Commandments that are taught throughout the entirety of God's Word. I'll just give you two. For example, you may think today that you keep the Sixth Commandment. After all, the Sixth Commandment says, thou shalt not kill. And you may say, well, I haven't killed anybody, I'm all right. But the duties required in the Sixth Commandment, as we find throughout the entirety of God's Word, not just there in Exodus 20, if we are not to kill, we are to preserve life, we're to preserve our lives. We're to eat well, we're to eat wisely, we're to get enough sleep, we're to take time to rest from working hard. We're also to preserve the lives of others and their well-being. We're to care for them in their body and in their soul and in their mind. We're to be gentle, charitable, peaceable, courteous, and supportive. Let me ask you as I speak to myself, how many times in the past week did you eat too much junk food and eat too little good food? That's a break in the Sixth Commandment. That's a grievous, abominable sin in the sight of God. How many times in the past week did you not get the sleep that you could have got? How many times did you work too hard, not come aside a while for a rest? How many times did you not care for someone that you could have cared for?
How many times were you blunt, cold, and perhaps even harsh in how you spoke to somebody?
The list could go on and on.
I've only mentioned
one-tenth of what's described in the larger catechism regarding the duties that are required and the sins that are forbidden, the Sixth Commandment. What about the First Commandment? You know, I may say, well, you know, I keep the First Commandment, I shall have no other gods before Him. You know, well, God is my God. But yet, to keep that commandment is to know God. It is to study God actively, intensely, continually. It's to acknowledge Him. It's to trust Him, not to doubt Him. It is to worship Him. It's to think upon Him, to meditate on Him. It's to desire Him, to delight in Him as your chief joy, as your chief fulfillment. Not the gifts that He gives you, but to see those gifts as perfect and good from God's sight and to use those gifts to lead your thoughts to Him. It is to thank Him for what He's given you. It's to be careful in all things to please Him. To yield obedience, submission to Him with the whole man. Not simply with one or two things throughout the day. Not simply the big things of life in terms of career, whatever it may be. But with every ounce of your heart, every ounce of your soul, and every ounce of your mind. That's what it is of God as your God. And that, again, is only a fraction of what it says. Let me ask you, how many times in the past week have you spent time intensely studying the Word of God that you may know God? How many times have you failed in the last week to study? How many times have you failed to trust God? How many times have you failed to meditate on God? How many times have you failed to delight in God? How many times have you failed to thank God? How many times have you failed to seek to please God primarily in everything? Not pleasing family, not pleasing yourself, not pleasing your flesh, not pleasing your teacher, not pleasing your school, boss, or your boss and work, but God. Men and women, I want to show you today that sins of omission that's found in this text for us, our sins are abundant. Now, let me just ask you here this morning, do you see that with every sin of commission, there is also a sin of omission? Every time you do what is wrong, just like the boy with the fuel and not paying for the £10, every time you and I do something wrong, we're also failing to use that opportunity to do what's right. Do you see this morning that every sin of commission is actually a result of a sin of omission? Every time you are disobedient, every time you lose your temper, every time you fail to trust God, it is because you failed to think upon God and be content in Him. Do you see this morning that every time you've postponed doing what is right, every time you've allowed yourself to be distracted from what is the priority, every time you've been too busy to do what's right, every time you've simply forgotten to do what's right, that is a tragic, horrific, wicked, and abominable sin before God? Do you see today the immensity of your sin? Do you see how wrong it is for you to think that you are pretty good? Do you see how arrogant it is for you or me to think that we can pray to God and expect blessing because of how well we've lived that day? Do you see how terrible it is for you and I to look down on others because of their sins? God, I thank You I'm not like that drunkard. I thank You I'm not like that liar. I thank You I'm not like that person. Trust me, men and women, we've got enough sins to deal with in our own hearts and lives for us to be looking down on anybody. Do you see how important it is, men and women, this morning to remember our sins of omission? That whenever we pray, we will always pray in the merits of Christ. Do you see how important it is to remember our sins of omission? That whenever we cry to God, that we'll also cry as Christ teaches us to pray, even as believers, forgive us our debts. Do you see how important it is to remember our sins of omission? So that we will see just how much Christ loved us. That we'll see just how much Christ He went through for us. Whenever He went to the cross and He paid the debt for all our sins, not just to disobedience, not just to temper, not just all these things, but all the times we have failed to fulfill every jot and tittle of the law of God. And there Christ had to suffer the equivalent of eternal hell for every sin of commission, every sin of omission. Every moment, every second, we have failed to love God with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind. Let us see the love of God. Let us remember our sins of omission, that we will remember the love of God to us. A love that's eternal, a love that's continual, a love that's ever-present, a love that's infinite. Let us remember that. And do you see the importance of remembering our sins of omission, that we will cry like the Apostle Paul did, "O wretched man that I am! O Lord, change me. O Lord, work in me. Give me a greater love to read Your Word, to listen to Your Word as it's preached, and then to do Your Word. Lord, change me." Do we see our need today to cry to God to change us? For we need change. James chapter 4, verse 17, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. The sins of omission need taught because they're neglected. Notice with me just secondly, and I'll try and do this briefly. Sins of omission then secondly need understood because they're serious. James 4, 17, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Some of you, especially some of the younger ones, you are going through the shorter catechism. And the question 14 is, what is sin? For those that are older, you may remember the answer. Sin is any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. It's very interesting that the Westminster men, they put the sin of omission first. It's any want of conformity unto, it's failing to come up to the standard that God has given. They put that first. And some would understand the reason for that is because the serious nature of the sins of omission. Some people think, well, sins of commission, the disobedience, no, you know, well, that's bad. But sins of omission, this failing to do it, it's just not that bad. But let me point out to you, it is bad. If you want to turn me, please, to Romans chapter 12. Whenever God gave his commandments in Exodus 20 or indeed any other part of God's word, they're commandments, they're not guidelines, they're not suggestions. They're commandments given to us by the one who created us, the one to whom we're accountable, the one to whom we belong. In Romans chapter 12, in the verse 1, the Apostle Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Men and women, you and I have got no excuse and have got no reason to fail to do the will of God, because the will of God is good. The will of God is perfect and the will of God is acceptable. We've got no excuse to disobey or indeed to fail to obey our Creator. And refusing to fulfill the will of our Creator is an indicator of our lost estate. Again, if you look at me, please, the book of James. James chapter 1, verse 22. James speaks to us about, let us not be hearers only. Let us be doers of the word of God. And if we hear the word and we don't do it, we don't care about it, we neglect it, we forget about it, we don't meditate on it, we don't see to put it in the practice, we don't strive to obey it. James says, don't be deceiving yourself. You're not a child of God. Chapter 2, 17, about faith in these verses. Faith, if it hath not worked, it's dead. Chapter 3, verse 13, the one who's wise is the one who used their strength, that's meekness, their strength for God. Chapter 4, verse 4, those who are happy in their sin. I want to make it clear, I'm not talking about somebody's sins here. I'm talking about those who are happy in their sin, happy with the world, who are content with it. Who aren't being chastised by God, as Hebrews 12 puts it, convicted of their sin, drawn away from their sin, and why they're not perfect in this life, they strive to do what's right. I'm talking about those who are happy in their sin, content in it, no real desire to turn from it. If you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you, and you're not a child of God. This is very serious, this sin of omission. Very serious indeed. And then turn with me, please, to the book of Matthew, chapter 25. I found this very startling. I'd read this passage many times, but yet it just came with a boxing hit, as it were. Matthew 25, and verses 31 to the end of the chapter. Christ, he sets before us a scene of the final judgment, where the sheep, that is the saved, are set on one side, and then the goats, the lost, are set on the other side. God will declare in verse 41 to the goats, those on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, and everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. But what defines a goat? What was their great sin? Was it blasphemy? Was it idolatry? Was it murder? Was it hatred? Was it beating people up? What was their sin that they deserve eternal hell? Look at me, please, at verse 42. Christ says, "For I was an hungered, and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you took me not in. Naked, and you clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and you visited me not." Then shall they also answer him, saying, "Lord, when we saw thee, an hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee?" Then shall he answer them, "Verily, I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." Men and women, the definition of this end scene of time and of judgment, oh yes, sins of commission we brought before God, but it's the sins of omission that Christ mentions here. And in fact, you look at the rest of Matthew 25, you and I will read about the five foolish virgins. Why did they not get into the wedding, the marriage feast? Because of what they failed to do. They weren't rebellious. They weren't hating the one in the marriage feast. They just failed to do what was right and to be prepared with the oil. What about in Matthew 25, we read about the master having three servants. And read about that third servant. Did he go and use the talent he'd been given by his master and go gamble it? And go and spend it on some horrific, wicked action? No, he just failed to use it. He failed to use the talent that God had given him. And on all these occasions in Matthew 25, those that are judged and those that go to hell are those that fail to do what God wants them to do. That's the characteristic of the unbeliever. And may I just say one more thing in relation to this? In Luke chapter 12, verses 41 to 47, we read of those who will receive punishment at the end of time. Read of those who receive few stripes and those that receive many stripes. And in verse 45, we read of the attitude of a servant, and he says these words in the middle of it, "My Lord delayeth his coming. I don't need to do his will, because he's not coming anytime soon." And then in verse 46 to 48, we read, "The Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in sunder, will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required." Men and women, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, due to neglect, simply postponing, simply forgetting, due to busyness, due to distractions, whatever it may be, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Those that hear the word but don't obey the word, I'm talking about not obeying it perfectly because none of us will, but striving to obey it, repenting, turning from our sin, giving our lives as a sacrifice acceptable to God through Christ who loved us and died for us. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And if we are hearers of the word and not doers of the word, well then we're deceiving our own selves. Saul in the Old Testament lost his kingdom not because he rebelled, as it were, by God, by some great sin of commission. He lost his kingdom because he failed to do all that God said. He was told to go and to wipe out the wicked Amalekites, and he went and he killed many of them, but he didn't do all that God said. And he lost his kingdom because the sin of omission is so serious. He knew to do good, and he didn't do it. In Ezekiel 33, verses 30 to 31, we read about the children of Israel. They've heard, in fact, they listen to Ezekiel the prophet. They talk about Ezekiel the prophet. They say to one another, "Come and hear the word of God." They say, "Come, let us hear the word. Let us hear Ezekiel preach." And they come to the house of God and they sit and they hear the word of God preached. But listen, they say, "We will not do the words. We'll not do what that man of God says. We will not do the word." Let me ask you this morning, is there something more that you can do for God and you know it? More in prayer, more in caring for others, more in attendance at the services here in this church, more in service, whether it be in the church, in the home, in the work, in your school. Let me ask you, what are you doing about it? Are you crying for God to change you, to work in you? Are you crying for God to give you grace and help to do what you know to be good? And that's the heart of the believer. And thankfulness for the one who loved you and died for you, who's washed away your sins once for all. That's the heart of a believer. Or are you one who couldn't really care? I don't care what the preacher says. I don't care what we're exhorted to do in the Word. I'm happy. I'm doing all right. I'm better than that man, better than that woman, better than that young person. I'm all right. Be ye doers of the Word, not hearers only. Otherwise, you're just deceiving yourself. People use the expression, but preacher, once saved, always saved. Well, the other preacher said, if saved, always saved. Men and women, sin's a mission, they need taught. Sin's a mission, they need understood. Because they are serious and they're often neglected. But sin's a mission, need cleansed. As I conclude this morning, dear unbeliever, do you see the truth of Romans 3:23 that all have sinned? All of us have sinned. I have sinned abundantly. Do you see that you also have sinned? And that you are still coming short and you're building up your sins? You're coming short of the glory of God. Do you see your need of Christ's blood to wash away your sin? Do you see that you're condemned not merely by your acts of disobedience, but by all the times you fail to do what's right? Fail to fulfill all the hundreds of God's commands in His Word with every ounce of your being? Do you see your need to be forgiven and to be forgiven today? Because your sin amount is so great. Well, listen to this wonderful word. In 1 John 1, verse 7, the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. You can be forgiven today for all of your sins of commission and all of your sins of omission through the blood that Christ shed. Do you see your need to be covered with the righteousness of Christ this morning, dear unbeliever? You know, Christ was the one who came to this earth to fulfill every jot and tittle of the law. He was the one who described in Hebrews 7 as holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate for sinners. He not merely refrained himself from doing what was wrong, but he fulfilled doing what was right every time, every moment. He alone has a perfect righteousness, and we need to be covered by that if we're to be saved. Do you see your need for Christ to forgive you and to cover you with His robe of righteousness? Christ says, all that come unto me, I will no wise cast out. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And dear believer, do you and I see the need for God to continue to work in our hearts? Oh yes, we may have our sins forgiven. Oh yes, we may be covered with the righteousness of Christ and praise God for it. What cost He had to go through and to pay for us to have it. For our sins are abundant. Not only were, but are still abundant. Let us love Him, but let us in love for Him cry, Lord, change me. You saved me to be conformed more and more into His image, into His likeness. Change me. Those sins of commission, but those also, Lord, those many sins of omission, work in my heart. Give me a love to study Your Word. Give me a love to obey Your Word. Because, as You tell us in Titus 2:14, Christ gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity, but also purify unto Himself a peculiar people, a precious people, zealous of good works. Lord, work in me, because Paul says in Ephesians 2 that we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Not to earn salvation, but in thankfulness for it. Sin's omission need cleansed. Let me ask this morning, are you one who desires to be cleansed? Are you one who desires to be changed? To not only be a hearer of the Word, but a doer of it. Don't be deceived this morning. Be truly saved and be living for Christ, doing the good, perfect, and acceptable will of God, because His Son loved us and died for us. Let's just bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, whenever I look at this verse and this truth of the sins of omission, Lord, my sins are so many I could never begin to even dream of counting them. And Lord, that fills me with shame. Lord, forgive me afresh for my own sins and my lack of caring about them. And give me that heart, and indeed all of thy people here more and more, to care about our sinfulness and to care about thy glory. And to cry that you'll not only forgive us, but Lord, you'll change us, you'll work in us. And Lord, we will be more and more what we ought to be, what we can be by thy Spirit. Lord, you have loved us so much. Lord, whenever we think about how many our sins of omission are, Lord, how much Christ has loved us. Lord, help us to be overwhelmed by that today. Jesus Christ has loved us. Lord, help us to love him. He paid the debt for all of our sin. He suffered in our place. Help us to love him. And Father, for those that are lost, show them their need to be saved. Show them that they can be saved in Christ. And draw them to him before it is too late. In Jesus' name we ask all these things. Amen.